It is our desire for Christ to be seen in us. It is our desire to be like Him. Our study this morning is going to begin in the book of 2 Timothy. Those of you that are familiar with the writing of 2 Timothy to any degree at all know that Paul wrote this epistle just prior to being executed because of his faith. And this epistle is written to this young preacher, Timothy, who was the local preacher in the city of Ephesus, been there for a while, and some of the things that Timothy would be dealing with, not only in that area, but also some things that were necessary for Timothy if he was to be successful in his work as a gospel preacher. And as we read this, we want to make application to ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 20, the text tells us, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some unto honor, some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. But flee youthful lust, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strife. For the Lord's servant, we'll get this, must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness correcting themselves, that oppose themselves, or correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give unto them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will." This is a very impressive list of things that the apostle writes to this young preacher because of what he is supposed to be and those that he would address as he preaches. What they are supposed to be. All of us face decisions, don't we? In our Bible class this morning, we were talking from Psalm 1. We were talking about the man who does the things that are right and the man that's wicked who chooses not to. And in Psalm 1, just in a very few verses, the choice is presented and it seems real simple. Then why is it with such a simple choice that we choose the wrong thing so often? We make choices. Every day, sometimes those choices don't amount to much. We might talk about a choice of what color of socks we're going to wear. Solution to that is just always buy black. They go with any suit, they go with any pair of shoes, all's well. But we make choices about what color of suit we're going to put on, what color of shirt we're going to wear, what kind of car we're going to drive, the house that we're going to live in, all kinds of choices. Some are important in our lives, and some of them are not. But we want to be careful so that we make choices that are correct, choices that are right, so that we can be the very best that we can possibly be in our service unto the Master. Now, that's what Paul is writing to Timothy about in these few verses. There are two choices that you're going to make in this life. The most important one is whether or not you're going to be a Christian. There is no choice that's any more important than that. Whether or not you'll obey the gospel. All kinds of choices that people make about their career and their life and their education that affect their lives. None more important than whether or not you're going to be a Christian. Second most important choice that you're ever going to make. Who you're going to marry. Because who you choose to marry might very well determine whether you remain faithful as a Christian. And so these are among some of the most important choices. Because you want to make wise choices that you can be meet for the Master's use. So that you can be a vessel of honor instead of a vessel unto dishonor. To become a Christian requires a great deal of thought. We know that in becoming a Christian, we're deciding to become a member of God's house.
The house is described as the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We become a part of a great house, as we see in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 6. Very important decision whether or not to be a part of the Lord's church, to become a Christian. Now, in doing that, we're making decisions about our lives, whether we're going to be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. What kind of person am I going to be? How am I going to serve the Lord if I choose to serve Him at all? Well, indeed, there are all kinds of vessels and all kinds of decisions that I've got to make about my life. In the Bible class period, we were admiring how many times the subject of wisdom occurs and how many times we see the choice presented to choose evil or choose good, righteousness or unrighteousness or wickedness. How many times various elements of that are addressed throughout the Scriptures, and we could be here for several days if we cited all of them. And the question I posed, why do we suppose the Lord said the same thing so many times? Why didn't He just say it once? Wouldn't once be enough? But He said the same thing time after time after time after time. Chris and I were talking a little bit about this past week as it pertains to preaching. And I guess maybe the older I get, the more focus I see on this. That when you read and we study the book of Acts, we say, in what chapter was Peter's first sermon? Well, that was Acts chapter 2. In what chapter was Peter's second sermon? Well, that would be in Acts chapter 3. But it wasn't a different sermon, was it? It was exactly that. Why did he have to say the same thing? He'd already said it once. And why do we find it repeated so many times by both Peter and Paul, preaching exactly the same points over and over and over and over? Why do we find that to be so? Well, because it's real easy to forget things that we already know. And we need to be reminded of them. As the apostle has written to Timothy in that first epistle, in the fourth chapter and in verse 6, he said, if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. Put them in remembrance of these. How many of you who are parents tell your children, put your toys away? Okay? You tell them that again tomorrow? You say, well, I said that yesterday. We're done with that. Take a bath tonight. Well, I told you that last night. You're supposed to know that. Right? How many of you who are parents have said the same thing over and over and over and over, and you rely on that for the very next lesson? You say, I told you that already. You're supposed to know that. What do you suppose that we find things in the Scriptures that are stated over and over and over and over that we should know because it's stated once? But it's stated multiple times over. Well, why? Well, because we need to be reminded. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Peter writes, wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth. What's he saying? You know this already. You're established in these things. He said in verse 13, and I think it right as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly. Peter's about to die. He said, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. You can read that in John 21. He said, yea, and I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance. That's why he's writing them down. So you can read it. All right, you get up in the morning, you have a period of time, you read the Bible. Maybe before you go to bed, you read the Bible. You get up tomorrow, you read the Bible, and the next day you read the Bible. You've read it all the way through, and you lay it down and say, I don't need to read that anymore. I've already read it. What do? You start over, don't you? And you read it again, and you read it again, and you read it again. And those of you that practice that, let me ask you, dear brothers and sisters, do you ever run upon something you've read multiple times, and there you notice something you've missed all the time that you've been reading it? And do you not notice things that you've read before, and you're reminded of the value of those in your life. Now, when Paul is writing these things to Timothy, he's telling him some things that he wants him to know, though he's already told him, that there are different kinds of vessels. Well, you know that, don't you? There are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. There are those things that are worth something and there are those things that are really not of great value to you. And that's how the term is used, but we want to be vessels of honor so that we can be useful in the Master's service. Well, that's important to us. If we want to be a vessel of honor, there are some things that don't need to have any place in your life. Now, my friend, we've quoted this morning in our study from Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God hath appeared teaching. Teaching what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How many passages can you call to mind where a list of characteristics are given and the writer says, don't do this, put this off? And you compare those lists, don't you? And essentially they say exactly the same thing. You might find one word here that's not there, but the point of character is the same in both of them. Well, why do you suppose that you find so many such lists? For example, Colossians chapter 1. For example, Ephesians chapter 4. For example, Galatians chapter 5. When you see the comparison of the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Why do you find it again in 1 Peter chapter 4? Same essential qualities, but over and over and over and over. Don't be like this, but be like this. Paul's telling Timothy that if you want to be meet for the Master's use, a vessel of honor, then you must purge yourself from some qualities and they have no part in your life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor. Well, purge himself from what? You look before and you look after, and you see in this context a list of things, not intended to be an exhaustive list. But in verses 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 2, the writer said, but shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Let's pause right there. Some of you know that in recent years, there are those who've been teaching a doctrine called the AD 70 doctrine. We've dealt with it. We've talked about it extensively. And in that doctrine, it is affirmed that anything that is said concerning the resurrection was simply the resurrection of the cause of Israel, the nation of Israel, and that occurred with the establishment of the church and the fall of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, friend, we look at that and say, well, you know, if that be so, if everything's, the resurrection's already passed, then why am I here today? But you see, the point being is that that's not anything new. Paul talked about some in New Testament times that taught that the resurrection was already past. And he said they overthrow the faith of some. Now, what do you do with that? His point is you don't give audience to those who are teaching it wrong. You don't encourage that. And he named these men's names that are recorded forever. Do you see that? There are those who say, well, we ought not call somebody's name that's teaching something. Paul did. He wrote it down, and for generations and hundreds of years, it's been there for everybody to read and know about these characters who taught it wrong. Paul told Timothy, you shun that. You stay away from that. You stay away from iniquity, verse 19. Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. You don't live your life that way. We talked about that extensively in Psalm 1. And there are reasons why you don't live your life that way. But the admonition to Timothy is steer clear of that. In chapter 2, verse 22, he said, but flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I want to comment on this statement just a bit. Flee youthful lust. It's gotten to where you can't hardly turn the television on and watch a decent movie. You know that. Fornication is admired by the world and practiced by everybody. And we say, well, if that be the case, then why get married? Well, a lot of folks adhere to that doctrine, don't they? Marriage has lost any honor in the world. But the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 that marriage is honorable in the sight of all. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now note that word judge. That word judge has an interesting definition. It simply means to condemn. God condemns that. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust. Stay away from that. To the Corinthians, we note such an abominable place where the goddess of Aphrodite was worshipped. And again, I'm told that there were 1,000 women, and I'll qualify that. I'm told that there were 1,000 women, but we do know that during New Testament times, there were male prostitutes as well. But fornication was generally accepted in the city of Corinth in first century times as a way of life. This is what you do. Is it any different in our world? Oh, we don't build a temple over here and put all kinds of stone columns and put people in there to go in and practice prostitution with these women and call it worship. We perhaps don't do that. But the principle's the same, isn't it? And the admonition of flee fornication. Those in Corinth were told to run away from it. Don't do that. Now, in that city where they practiced fornication, where adultery, I'm told, was so common that people, when they began to tell events of their life, they did not say it occurred in A.D. 63. They identified it with what husband they were married to at the time that the event took place. Can you imagine being so ungodly, so immoral, that marriage meant nothing? You define the year by who you were married to. That was first century times. And so what we learn is, if Timothy is to be a vessel of honor, and any of those people that he was preaching to were to be a vessel of honor suited unto the master's service, got to flee youthful lust. That means flee fornication. You want to know who did that? You turn back in your Old Testament to Genesis chapter 39, and you'll read about a man named Joseph, who was a servant in Potiphar's house. And as a servant in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife wanted to commit adultery with Joseph. And the text tells us that Joseph was careful not to be in the house alone with her. But on one occasion, when the servants were not in the house, she grabbed Joseph and said, "Lie with me." And the text tells us that he fled and got him out. Now, question. Was Joseph doing just exactly what Paul told Timothy to do? Just exactly what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's getting out of the circumstance. Flee, getting away. That's what a vessel of honor would do. Refuse foolish and ignorant questions. As you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 23. But foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strifes. How many folks do you know that have argued with you just simply for the sake of arguing? We use the expression, folks like that would argue with a stop sign. You ever know anybody like that? They just determined to be right. Just got to argue about anything. There are folks who ask questions like that are not designed for information's sake. You can read of some of those questions in Matthew chapter 22 because the Lord was asked some of those kind of questions. They weren't asked for information's sake. They were asked in order to put him in a position where they could accuse him of some things. Now the Lord had the smarts, the wisdom to answer their questions, so they didn't ask him any more questions. He asked them a question. And it certainly stumped them. They couldn't figure it out how that David could say concerning the Christ that he would be Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. How could David say that to God about one that would descend from him and thus be a servant, be a son, a descendant of David? Well, they didn't know the answer to that, but you do. Because Jesus was a descendant of David, but he pre-existed David, didn't he? David realized that. But the Jews that Jesus was teaching, they did not answer. They didn't understand. Refuse ignorant questions. Do not put sin in your heart. You see, the person who wants to be a vessel of honor, when you take that back to our text, he said, but flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What kind of heart do you have? One that doesn't focus on ungodly things. When you turn in your Bible to Matthew the 15th chapter, you'll note in that setting that Jesus and his disciples, the disciples of the Lord, were criticized because they were eating without washing their hands. And Jesus pointed out to them that you have implemented your traditions over the commandment of God. And he called them hypocrites in verses 8 and 9. But as you drop down into that text, look at verse 18. He said, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, railing. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. If you eat a little dirt, it's not going to kill you. But you see, the problem is the things that you let yourself think about. Now look at the list. He said, out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders. Murder never occurred, never once. But what a man didn't first allow himself to think about it. When you go back to the very first murder, you'll note that Cain was wroth because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his was not. In his mind, certainly he allowed himself to go there because we know that it was carried out. He killed his brother. He wouldn't have done that if he hadn't allowed himself to think about it. You look at the next thing on the list, adulteries. No one ever committed that act of adultery without first allowing themselves to go there in their thoughts. I've heard folks explain, well, it just happened. No, it didn't. You thought about it. You let yourself go there. It didn't just happen. And when you look at the next thing on the list, he said, fornications. We talked about Joseph a few moments ago, who was tempted to commit fornication slash adultery with Potiphar's wife. The text says he fled and got him out. Now, what preparation had Joseph made? He didn't want to be in the house alone with the woman. On one occasion, that happened, and he corrected that readily. He got out. You see, there's some places you don't need to be, and there's some times you don't need to be there because you don't want to let your mind go somewhere where it don't need to be. Joseph had thought about what to do so that he not commit sin. Now, Timothy has been told about that. Don't allow sin in your heart. Now, if you're going to be a servant of God, a vessel of honor, then there's some things that's just got to go. Purging. You ever purge the garage? What do you do when you're looking through the garage? I hadn't used that in 30 years. How'd it go? It's been 10 years and I didn't even know it was out here. Okay, what do you do with it? How'd it go? You purge. You find a pair of shoes that's all ratty and you hadn't had them on forever. What do you do with it? Out they go. You're purging, isn't that right? We understand the necessity of that. You see, there are some things in your life that don't need to be there. That's why we quoted a moment ago from Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that ungodliness and worldly lust got to go. Got to go before you can live soberly, righteously, and godly. You can't live soberly, righteously, and godly unless you first purge these things that don't need to be there. And you see that clearly in a host of passages. So we are reminded to purge. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James said, wherefore putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Let me ask you, dear friend, can you receive with meekness the implanted word as long as every thought that you have is filthy and wicked? Well, no. That's got to go. Got to learn how to think. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Chris used this passage in his series of lessons a number of times. In verse 1, he said, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Let me ask you, dear friend, do you long for the spiritual milk which is without guile when all that governs you is wickedness and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking? Well, the evidence is you're not concerned about what God said. You're not longing for the things that are right. That's got to go. And in the Ephesian letter, in the fourth chapter, extensively in that fourth and on into the fifth chapter, we'll not spend all of the rest of our lesson on this, but I like to point this out. In chapter 4, verse 17, he said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated, and so forth." The point being is, you used to walk this way. But if you want to be a vessel of honor, then you can't continue to walk like that. What does that mean? That means you put away, verse 25, falsehood. You mean I used to lie, but I can't do that. That's right. He said, "Speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor. Be ye angry and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more." What's this tell us about folks in Ephesus? This is the way they used to live. But you see, if you're going to be useful in the master's service, you've got to behave different to that. These are things that cannot have a place any longer in your life. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that the lust of the eyes and materialism, all that's got to go. You talk to your friends and neighbors that are worldly in their thinking. What's the most important thing? Well, how much money do you make? What kind of car you drive? What kind of house you live in? What kind of job you have? See, it surrounds money, don't it? Becomes the focal point of the life. And the apostle, in writing to Timothy in this first epistle, in chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, he said, "But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And then he talks about the consequence of that. You see, the heart governs a whole lot of things, doesn't it? Even the practice of sin is incompatible with being a vessel of honor. Those saints in Rome, and I think it's interesting to note that this letter is addressed to the saints in Rome. These are Christians. And you'll notice in chapter 6, the question is asked, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body," verse 12, "that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." That's not license to sin. Sin got to stop. Now, who decides that? Well, you do. What kind of life you're going to live? Isn't that simple? What kind of person is a vessel of honor? One that is sanctified. Go back to our text of 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading in verse 22. The writer, verse 21 it is. He said, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified meat for the master's use." Sanctified. There's a word we use quite a little bit. It simply means to be set apart for special use. The Old Testament talks about things that were to be sanctified. That Old Testament priesthood, the tabernacle, the holy altar, the sacrifices, the Sabbath, the nation, all these were set apart to belong unto God. Now, what about you? Does that apply to you? Well, it should. Oh, I'm not suggesting that we practice these Old Testament practices. That's not the thought. But aren't you to be sanctified, set apart for the Master's use? Read, if you will, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, as we described a while ago, a city that was characterized by idolatry, but those who were saints were sanctified in Corinth. Chapter 1, verse 2, it says, unto the church of God, which is Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. They were sanctified. They were set apart. You know how? If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. You'll notice if you're reading from the New American Standard Translation, he identifies the homosexual. He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you were washed, ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. When were they sanctified? Well, when they were washed, when they became Christians, yeah. When they became Christians, they were sanctified. They were set apart. They no longer continued these practices. Can't live that way. And isn't that the point that Paul is making to Timothy? You've become servants of righteousness, set apart, as it were, for the Master's use. What kind of person is a vessel of honor? One who is useful. Now that implies, as we've been studying all week, there are things for you to do. It's not just a laundry list of things not to do. There are things to do. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see that expression, meet for the Master's use. Now in Matthew, the 25th chapter, you've got that in mind, right? Jesus has come into the city of Jerusalem. And in Matthew chapter 25, he's elaborating on what kind of people we need to be. In Matthew chapter 25, you'll drop down into that text. We read about the parable of the talents. He tells a number of parables in this chapter to help us to see the need to be prepared. Verse 14, it is when a man going into another country called to his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. Now what did he expect them to do with those talents? He expected them to use them. The one who received the 5 talents made other 5 talents. And to him it was said, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The man who received 2 talents, he made other 2 talents. Same thing said to him. But if you'll note in verse 25, there was one who received 1 talent. And he said, I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. But his Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful. You're unfaithful. You knew that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. What did he do? Nothing. It appears he wants to be rewarded because he buried the talent, but he didn't use it. He did nothing with it. And so what's our lesson? What kind of person is a vessel of honor? Man who uses his abilities. Now that means we've got to evaluate some things. Chris was talking about one of the excuses that so many times we use is, well, I just don't have time. Well, everybody has 24 hours in the day, and I understand what that is, to be pressed with your back against the wall a long time. Don't you? All of us do. Things to do, and we're running out of time to do them. But then what do you do when you get pressed against the wall and you're running out of time? And you realize, I'm not going to get it all done. You begin to prioritize the things that's on your list, don't you? If I'm not going to get it all done, I've got to do this. And I've got to do this. And I've got to do this. We prioritize the things that are on our list. Now, what's at the top of the list? Very first important thing. You seek God and His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Seek Him first. Now, brethren and friends, if you're not doing that first, it doesn't matter about anything else. That's got to be first. If you want to be meet for the Master's use, a vessel of honor, you've got to know what's important. And you've got to be ready, prepared to do the things that you know you must. Now, those of you who are younger, Miss Linda gave me a color sheet so I wouldn't forget that you have a color sheet about a woman who is trying to be useful. She's trying to anoint the Lord prior to his death. And of course, Judas was critical because the money should have been, the ointment should have been sold, he said, and the money distributed among the poor. The text tells us it was not because of his concern for the poor, but he was a thief. And he took out of the money that was put into the bag. He was the treasurer among the apostles. But here is a woman who's concerned about the Lord. And she's doing what she can do to put him first. Indeed. So we need to do if we're going to be useful. Mary did what she could, as you read back in Mark the 14th chapter. John 12 is the passage, I think, that's on the worksheet that you passed out. So what do? We do everything that we can. Does that mean you can always do everything? No, but you're responsible for what you can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, we note that we'll be judged according to what we have, not according to what we have not. Lord knows what our abilities are, but he expects us to use every one of them. And the problem is, there's some that just don't. You'll notice in Hebrews chapter 5 that by reason of time, some ought to have been teachers, but they were not. They had need that somebody teach them all over again. Well, could it be said they had used what they had? No. They had become dull of hearing, verse 11 tells us. They had become slothful, as you'll read further on in that chapter. And what kind of a person is a person that is a vessel of honor? Somebody that's prepared themselves to work. They're not only busy using what they have, but they're developing their abilities to do more. As we were talking earlier, you do what you know, right? Then you learn more. And you do what you know. Then you learn more. And you do what you know. But in order to do that, you've got to make some kind of commitment, some application in your life. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, "Put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work." You'll notice in the second chapter in verse 14, to be zealous of good works. You make ready yourself to do these things. Well, what does that mean? Chris pointed out during the week that we need to study. Got to spend time with God's Word because it is adequate to make you everything that God wants you to be. You can learn. You can make the application. You can learn more. You can make the application. And as you do that, you're growing. You're preparing yourself to be a vessel of honor. Somebody said, "But wait a minute. That sure sounds like a lot of time." Yeah, it is. There was an older lady many years ago who was listening to an older gospel preacher, and I heard this when I was just a boy. Just to give you an idea how old the story is. But this woman said, "You know, I hear that preacher quote scripture after scripture, and he knows where these places are, where the scriptures are found. He can turn to them right away." She said, "I'd give my life if I knew the Bible like that man." Somebody reminded her he did. Yeah, it takes time. And the question is, are you committed enough to try to learn these things so that you can make application and become a vessel of honor? You see, Galatians chapter 6, oh, I'm so tempted to deal with the 5th and 6th chapters, but for lack of time, we'll not do that. In Galatians chapter 6, the writer is telling us we need to do something to remain ready. In fact, in verse 9, he said, "Be not weary with well-doing." You ever get tired? Maybe you think preachers don't get tired of saying the same thing, often to the same people, and not seeing a whole lot of change. You think the Lord got tired of saying the same thing to the same people, only to hear something foolish, like, "Why don't you show us a miracle? Then we'll believe." Or, "If you're the Christ, why don't you just tell us plainly? John chapter 10. What do you think he'd been doing? Telling them the same thing, performing miracles, proving the same points that he is the Christ. And they denied it. Over and over. Well, our point here is, don't be weary in well doing, but as you have opportunity, work that which is good toward all men. And friend, he's not talking about benevolence. He's talking about teaching people how to live. Don't give up. And you can't do that unless you're always ready. One who pursues righteousness, faith, love, and peace. These same qualities are stated over and over and over. When you come across some of these lists, notice the similarities of them. When you talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, do you not find essentially the same qualities? These lists, none of them are exhaustive, but you find the list of the same things, don't you? Over and over. And these qualities are well suited for the man of God. As you'll see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. As you'll see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is what the Scriptures teach us to be. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this man who is a vessel of honor, he is a man who calls on the Lord out of a pure heart. He's willing to flee youthful lust, follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, so forth. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But there's something else about this man I want us to note. He's not a quarrelsome fella. In chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, he said, "The foolish and ignorant question he's refused, knowing that they gender strifes, and the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle." He doesn't quarrel. But he's gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing. I want to comment just a moment on something that my oldest daughter sometimes tells her children. Those of you who are parents, you ever instruct your children to do something and they've got a better way, they want to do it their way? None of you ever been there, have you? Oh, no. And they begin to argue that what you said is not as good as what they want to do. Beth, on numerous occasions, will tell the children, "I love you too much to argue with you." End of story. Now, what do you think is going to have to be done to carry out what the instructions were? You've got to keep your mouth shut, get busy. The Lord's servant doesn't do that. The Lord's servant avoids foolish and ignorant questions. He knows where they go. They just generate strife. They bring ruin to those who hear. And all they do is get folks confused and create more ungodliness. What do you think Paul marked Hymenaeus and Philetus for? Because they were teaching error. Not going to give ear to that kind of thing. Just creates a problem. Not going to listen to that. But rather even reprove them, as we see in the text of it's Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, down through verse 11. All right. Those who are gentle toward all. That word has impressed me over the years. And I've tried to make this point significant. Affable, that is mild or kind. Now, that's according to Strong's definition. A commentator by the name of Gill, you probably have it on your computer, says not only to troubled minds and wounded consciences, by supplying them with the precious promises and truths of the gospel, and to backsliders by restoring them to the spirit of meekness, but even to those who contradict the truth and themselves by mild and kind instructions. Now look at that carefully. Here's a fellow's making an argument, insistent that his position is true, and he contradicts himself. All right, so that just irritates me all over, and before long I'm yelling and screaming at him. No, the Lord's servant does behave that way. You find it difficult sometimes to be gentle toward all. But that's the kind of person who is a vessel of honor. Those who are able to teach, skillful in teaching, verse 24. Forbearing, and the list goes on. Patient. Patient of ills. You find it difficult to be patient when somebody's wrong and you know they're wrong and they're not convinced quite yet. But be patient. Barnes, in his commentary on this, says that the word used here does not elsewhere occur in the New Testament. It means be patient under evils and injuries. When somebody's done you wrong, are you to be patient then? Or are we self-justified in our anger and our bitter words. You know, if anybody was justified to have bitter words, it would be the Lord. But yet he maintained a spirit of gentleness. Oh, that doesn't mean he didn't become angry. But he wasn't ugly like sometimes we are, was he? Well, you know he wasn't. In verse 25 of our text, being gentle, it says, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. The one who can correct with humility, even against those who oppose the truth, even those who are ensnared by the devil. We note that such qualities are described by Paul as weapons that are mighty before God. Well, what do? You use the text of Scripture, and Paul points out that this is not carnal. But yet we find folks that just simply want to wrangle and fight and say all kinds of ugly things, and we get caught up in that and we respond likewise. Are we a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use, when we respond like that? I want to suggest something to you, dear friends and brother. What kind of vessel are you? Because as you look at that question, that's an important question. It's describing your qualities, your characters. Just how important is that? You see, the type of vessel that you choose to be in the house of God has eternal consequences for you. You can be a vessel of honor, or you choose to be a vessel of dishonor. There's not a middle ground to be. But you know what? As we look back at our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 prefaces our thoughts and really makes a fine conclusion. He said, howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Do you think the Lord knows what kind of a vessel you are? Oh, yeah, he does. He does. Now, maybe it's time we thought about that. Ask the question, what kind of vessel does the Lord know that I am? And do I really want to change that? That is the question, after all, isn't it? I can be a vessel of honor, but if I've been a vessel of dishonor, I need to fix that. Maybe you're not a vessel at all in the Lord's house. That's where you need to start, by becoming a Christian, by being a part of the Lord's house. You see, you can fix that. If you believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, he is the Son of God. And that only through him is there forgiveness of sins. You can do that this morning. Believing that he's the Christ, then would you repent of your sin? Confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Sounds simple, doesn't it? But you're beginning a life. You're making a choice that's going to direct your life from now on. And so the challenge then to you would be, what kind of a vessel am I going to be? I've started out, I'm in the Lord's house. But you see, you can become a vessel of dishonor, can't you? Maybe you need to change that. That's up to you. The Lord gave his blood to forgive you. If we can help you by praying with you and for you, please make it known while together we stand, while we sing the song.